The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the lodgings. Now, in that same region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Well, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. And Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Jesus Christ. Amen. At Christmas time, in the early part of the 17th century, in that other Cambridge across the pond, the poet and priest Richard Cranshaw penned these words in the voice of the baby Jesus. "Poor world," said I, "what wilt thou do to entertain this starry stranger? Is this the best thou canst bestow? A cold and not too cleanly manger? Contend, ye powers of heaven and earth, to fit a bed for this huge birth." Now, indeed, the humble manger has always held a starring role in the story of this one event, the birth of Jesus, J Jesus of Nazareth, the one we know as Messiah, the Son of God. What would our nativity scenes be without the manger? There it always is, made of wood, filled with straw, surrounded by sheep and goats and camels and donkeys, and down the street from where I live here in Cambridge, also dinosaurs and ducklings and the odd wild Cambridge turkey. This is hardly a bed fit for a king. As the poet Cranshaw put it, is this really the best that you could do for me, world? The pastor and scholar Kenneth Bailey, who spent 40 years serving in ministry in the Arab world, as I did for a much shorter period of time, he shared various ways our perceptions of Jesus' birthplace and how they are sometimes inaccurate and sometimes just completely wrong. For example, for starters, there was no stable, at least in the way that we might think of it. For Palestinians in the first century, the homes would typically have had one main living room upstairs and a lower room downstairs where the animals would sleep at night, and then maybe a side room or perhaps even some room on the roof for guests. On this night in question, the night of Jesus' birth, because of the census being taken in Bethlehem and all the visitors that were descending on the city, the guest room was already occupied. And therefore, as we have it written, there was no room in the inn. There was no room in the guest room, but there was room in the main living area. And perhaps the surprising part for us is to know that the manger, the feeding trough, the place that the animals would eat, was actually located in the living room, in the middle of everything. Dr. Kenneth Bailey put it this way. The text says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." And the first century Palestinian reader or hearer might ask, a manger? Oh, so they're in the family room? Why not in the guest room? And the author replies, because there's no place in the guest room. And the reader concludes, ah, I see, okay. The guest room is full. Well, the family room is more suitable anyway. Now, friends, you might be sitting here, those few of you who are here tonight at 5 o'clock in this bitter cold weather, and you might be asking, Pastor, why does it matter whether the baby Jesus was born in the guest room or the living room? And my response is, I think it does matter. I mean, what would it mean for you tonight to go home and to welcome a family to give birth to a baby in your living room right now? Wouldn't you rather put them in their own place? Wouldn't you rather, if you have the means, to give them a room in a hostel nearby, or even better yet, admit them to the hospital and give them proper care? Wouldn't you rather that they be kept in any place but your living room? And yet the Holy Scriptures tell us that this is the way it happened. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah the world had been waiting for, was born to Mary of Nazareth in the middle of everybody's business, in the living room, where people lived and ate and laughed and slept and carried on everything that they did. And I do think that that matters, actually. It matters because I think that the way that we tell the story of Christmas affects the way we understand who God is, and it affects the way we understand ourselves and the world. Jesus, we are told, was born into the exact center of our lives, not in a barn outside, and not in a hospital, and not in the lower room, but in the upper intimate living room. And this matters because it reminds us that Jesus is God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. And Jesus is not God with us in the side room or down the street, but in the middle of our mess. Recently, I read a short essay which described the manger as a tiny house. Now, the author is a blogger and an advocate of the somewhat popular tiny movement. So he had an agenda, let's just be honest. And for him, when he read the Christmas story, the point was that the manger is tiny, and therefore God tells us tiny is better. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Amen? Okay, you don't have to say amen. But everybody, in the opinion of this author, everybody should get on board and have a tiny house. And I'm not against tiny houses. Believe me, I live in one. Because I live in Cambridge, you know, what can you do? But for me, the critical thing is not that the manger or the Palestinian home that it resided in was tiny. What's important to me is who and what that tiny house and tiny cradle held. Like those tiny houses, which we often see featured in blogs or on television shows, the manger that held Jesus held and contained more features than anyone can possibly imagine. In this case, because Jesus, the Son of God, was laid in that place, in the manger, in the feeding trough of a Bethlehem cave, that tiny dwelling was home to unexpected stairways to justice and hidden cupboards of peace and wide open doors to hope and love and mercy and healing. That manger, although tiny, I imagine it to be a little bit like the wardrobe that opens to the magical world of Narnia. Or maybe, although it's tiny, it's like the TARDIS. I hope there are some nerds here in the room. Which is always bigger on the inside. In fact, that tiny house in Bethlehem and its humble manger in the living room is like our lives, actually. Imperfect, sometimes a bit crowded, often messy, filled with strange characters, and maybe even a donkey or two, but nevertheless, it is still a fitting and worthy place for Jesus to dwell. The world, our world, in all its mess, is nevertheless still a fitting and worthy place for God to lay God's head. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. To you, dear ones. To you, shepherds, and you, innkeepers, to you, students, and you, professors, to you, musicians, and you, parents, to you, children, and you, engineers, to you who are lonely, to you who are sick, and to you who are not sure why you showed up here tonight because you're not sure what you believe, but you came anyway, also to you is born this day a baby, a miracle who was called the Prince of Peace, the morning star, the way, the truth, the life, the Messiah the world has been waiting for." Dear ones, God knows our lives are not perfect. God knows our world needs more love, more light, more joy, more justice. But God also knows, and God has revealed through the birth of this baby, that things are not always as they seem. The problems of the world are huge, and so is this birth. The manger may be small, but we know that often things are much bigger on the inside. Sometimes the tiniest cradle holds a miracle. Sometimes our smallest acts of love become a movement. And always, in all places, God is Emmanuel, God with us. The world, it turns out, is a bed perfectly fit for such a huge birth. Now hear the words of the Brazilian Archbishop Dom Helder Camara in his poem, which I consider a prayer. It's called, "It's Midnight, Lord." And so together let us pray. In the middle of the night, when stark night was darkest, then you chose to come. God's resplendent firstborn sent to make us one. The voices of doom protest all these words about justice, love, and peace. All these naive words will buckle beneath the weight of a reality which is brutal and bitter, ever more bitter. It is true, Lord. It is midnight upon the earth, moonless night and starved of stars. But can we forget that you, the Son of God, chose to be born precisely at midnight? Amen. Please stand as we sing together our hymn of the day. It's in your hymnal number 274.